If you're just joining us today for the first or second time, I want to remind you that we are going through the book of Psalms this summer. We're going in order. Did Psalm 8 last week. We're doing Psalm 9 this week. There will be a little bit of a change next week because of the missions conference, Reach 2021. We're still going to be in Psalms, and then we're going to come back to Psalm 10. And so as we're reading the Psalms, they're different from other books. They are songs and poetry. And poetry is read different than a narrative, is read different than a letter. And I was thinking about this psalm and this collection of psalms that we're going to be studying. And I was starting to think through, well, it reminded me of seasons and how seasons change. And hang with me for a minute and I think you'll get what I'm talking about. Some people have a favorite season. I'm not one of those people. I like different things about each season. And usually, I'm thankful for this. I usually tend to like the season we're in at that moment. And so I love summer. Or we're approaching summer, very close to it. It feels like summer outside. And if you were to see me outside in the summertime, and we were talking, I might tell you about how much I like some particular aspect of the summertime. You might see me and I might say, you know, picnics, lawn games, and water ice. That's just what I love about summer. Which I got to have all three of those things last week when we were hanging out here for our summer kickoff. And I could go on to tell you how nice it was last Sunday to spend that time. And then on another day, though, you might see me and we might be talking, and I might tell you, you know what I love about summer? It's going to the pool. I love going to the pool. I love the low mumble of kids laughing, splashing water, the occasional diving board bouncing. I love the smell of coconut sunscreen mixed with chlorine. I just love everything about going to the pool. Then the next time you talk to me, I might tell you, you know what I love about summer? I love going to baseball games in person now that those are open again. I can't wait to get to my first Phillies game and just sit out there in the sun and enjoy a baseball game. If I told you those things, you probably wouldn't see a contradiction in my love of summer. You wouldn't necessarily say, hey, you told me last time you loved summer because of Rita's water ice, and now you're telling me you love summer because of the pool? I don't think you make a lot of sense here. No, you would see that different times I was really enjoying a particular aspect of the summertime. You would see it that way, I think. And that's the way it is with the Psalms today, this Psalm that we're going to look at. Last week, our big idea was praise the Lord. And we looked at some fuel for praising the Lord, and that fuel, or those aspects of God that the psalmist was praising, were in particular his glory in and of himself, and then the glory that he shares with man, and then the glory of the God-man. We looked at that last week. This week, our big idea is again about praising the Lord, but we have a different aspect in mind when we're praising the Lord today. And that is, we're going to praise the Lord for his marvelous deeds. These are the things he's done, the things that he does, that, and we're going to talk about three specific deeds that he's done that lead us to praise. This is not in contradiction to last week. This is actually in addition to and helping us create a more full-orbed view of who God is. So again, this is not an exhaustive list this week, nor was it an exhaustive list last week, nor will it ever be in Psalms, one exhaustive list in one psalm to show us all the things that God is worthy to be praised about. But what are the wonderful deeds we're going to praise God for today? First, we're going to praise the Lord because he protects his people by defeating their enemies. And we'll see some verses where 3 to 6 and 15 to 18. We're going to see that the Lord secures his people by ruling forever. It's also worth praising him for. And his final wonderful deed we're going to praise him for is that the Lord will be praised among all peoples. So let's look at each of these today. And we're going to unpack what that might mean for us and why we would praise God for these particular things. So the first one, the Lord protects his people by defeating the enemy, or their enemies. And I want to look at verses 3 to 6 here, and 15 to 18 kind of repeat the same type of phrase. So we'll just read 3 to 6 right now. It says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, not before my army, not before my great general army leadership, whatever that is. Why have they stumbled before God's presence? Because you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Then this psalm is written by David, and it's talking about the way that the Lord protects Israel in particular. If you were here for our study in Nehemiah, you would remember that the people of God in the Old Testament specifically refers to a specific nation, the nation of Israel. Right? Israel is the unique people of God. They were the chosen people under the covenant of the Old Testament. And David has seen, he is recalling the Lord's wonderful deeds in upholding Israel's cause. He promised to save them, and he can be trusted in that, and he's done it all the way through. David is remembering the ways that God has protected his people against their enemies before, and it's bringing him to praise, and it's helping him see how God will protect them in the future. It's a common motif of the Psalms, actually, to remember God's work in protecting the nation of Israel and in praising him for it. Now, you'll also remember from Nehemiah, if you were here. If not, you can go back and listen to those, or I'm obviously catching you up a little bit. We talked about how God's people in the New Testament is not the unique state of Israel, this political, social, ethnic group of people. It's expanded. The people of God now brings in the Gentiles and the it is what we call the church. It's the Jew and Gentile worshiping God together. We are the new Israel. Israel has always been God's people. In the Old Testament, there's a distinction made between visible Israel. We could think of it as those with a passport and an ID that say they're in Israel. And then the true Israel, which were those whose hearts and minds were set on the Lord. They didn't always overlap. There was lots of overlap, but not always. Now we see that true Israel is much more than just those who had the passport. True Israel is all of us brought in. All who trust in the Lord are part of the new Israel. And so this passage is for you today. It's not, if you are not ethnically Jewish, that's okay. This is for you today as well. God has defeated your enemies. And he will defeat them all once and for all at the end of time. Our biggest enemy that has been defeated is our sin and death. In coming as a man, Jesus Christ lived and obeyed God in all the ways that God's people Israel had fallen short. All the ways God's people today fall short. Jesus lived and obeyed God perfectly. Perfectly obedient in all those ways. And then he paid the penalty for being a traitor, like Israel actually owed to God, like we owe to God for our cosmic treason turning from him. And in doing that, in his death and resurrection, he's defeated sin and death. This is a past event with present implications. He's the victor. Christ has won. And when he makes all things new at the end of time, all of your enemies will come to an end, not just sin and death, although certainly sin and death will come to an end. We call that the already and the not yet. We've talked about that before. God has already claimed the throne in victory. But there's still some work to be done before he comes back. You can think of it, I heard a scholar once compare it to D-Day versus V-Day in World War II. The battle was effectively over on D-Day. Right, that was when things were won. It was over. There was no chance that the war was going to be lost at that point. But there was still little skirmishes, and it wasn't until those papers were signed on Victory Day that the war was officially over. That's how it is with us right now. The Lord has defeated all of our enemies. It's done. The end is written. But one day he will come back and put a final end to them. The little skirmishes will be over. So my question for us today is, how would we live towards the Lord and towards our brothers and sisters in Christ if we really believed all of our enemies have been and will be defeated. All of them. Every single one. How would we live? I know for me, I would be a lot less fearful in my life. I would be a lot less worried about what someone might do or say about me. Because that enemy of man, whether that's physical threats, social threats, whatever it might be, will be undone. And yes, there may be little skirmishes in this life, skirmishes that even take my life. But that's going to be undone in the end. And all things will be made right and new. What is it for you today? What is the thing that if you knew, what is the enemy in your mind or in real life, your actual enemy that you can look at and say, God will, has and will defeat that? And how will you live differently? Is it your physical health? Is there something in your life that you are physically feeling ill or sick or even dying? The good news of Jesus is that that has been paid for on the cross. Your healing has been purchased in Jesus. And even if you aren't healed in this life, you will be, and it will be restored perfectly to a new resurrection life at the end of time. How would you live differently if you really believed that? Maybe it's your finances. How would you live differently if you knew that one day I'm not going to struggle to find a job or struggle to find where my next meal comes from? But God has taken care of that, and in the new creation, I won't have any of that. There will be no poor in the new creation. How would you live differently? That's the first way, or first deed that we praise the Lord for, his defeating of our enemies. The second is that the Lord secures his people by ruling forever. Look at verses 7 to 10 here. It says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." By the way, remember I said last week that the Psalms, while being individual songs, someone intentionally put this order in there? Right there in an intentional order, like a concept album, if you know what that is. It's when you listen to an album by an artist and the whole album tells a story. Do you remember this stronghold verse or verbiage from last week, Psalm 8? "You have established a stronghold out of the mouths of babies and infants." The oppressed, the weak ones. He's giving us some more detail about what that means in Psalm 9. He says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." The good news today, church, is that the Lord rules above Israel in this psalm, in the context of David's mind. He rules above David. And we know that today he rules above all things, as he did then. He rules above any government structure. He rules above the Republicans. He rules above the Democrats. He rules above Donald Trump and Joe Biden. And that's a good thing. Amen? Right? It's a good thing. God ruling and being in absolute power can be scary to us, though. The idea of anyone being in absolute power is scary to us. Why? Well, there's a saying that you've probably heard before that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That tends to be true for people, sinful people, flawed people. It's part of the reason that so many of us love democracy so much, because it makes sure that not one person gets to do all their evil. Their evil's checked by everybody else's evil and self-interest. Right? That's what happens in a democracy. My self-interest and greediness checks your self-interest and greediness in some sense. But look at God. He has no greedy self-interest. He has the ultimate self-interest, which is for his glory, but that's also for our good. He is perfect goodness. His throne is for justice, this word says. It is very good news, or should be very good news to us, that God is supremely ruling the universe because he's also supremely righteous. A supreme ruler is only good news if they are supremely good. And we have both in the Lord. We can trust him. That's good news because it's the only way that we can trust that the last thing we talked about, God defeating our enemies, will actually be true. Right? If he's not supremely in control right now, then we're just hoping that one day he might defeat our enemies. But he is ruling over everything, so we know that one day he will. We know that the oppressed will be vindicated, that justice will roll down. Like I said, this goes right back. God will defeat his enemies because he's ruling. It would be just empty hope otherwise. It would be like hope in the 76ers, let's say, if it wasn't sure that God was ruling and in control. You know he will defeat your enemies. So today, where do you need to remember that God is all-powerful and all-ruling and all-knowing and all in control of everything? Do you need to remember that he's a stronghold for the oppressed? But here, let me just temper that for a moment. It does mean that the Lord rescues and saves the oppressed in this life many times. That's true. The Israelites saw God rescue oppressed people, oppressed individuals, and oppressed communities and nations and people groups. But he didn't always, and not on their schedule. It might mean that ultimate justice for the oppressed comes later. It might mean that God's favor is actually being built up for us now and will come when he comes back. It may mean you never see God's ruling in your favor in this life. But you will, and it's certain. Justice will come. When all is done, people will pay for what they've done. All people. All people will pay for the oppression that they've caused. And that takes us to point three. And that is the Lord will be praised among all peoples. There's a shift here just for a verse. And I think some of it is David is speaking truer than he knows, right? He has whispers of a promise of someone coming to save the nation of Israel. Right? So up to this point of the psalm, it's been about how Israel needs God's help. Israel needs to praise God for what he's done amongst the nation. Ethnic Israel at this point is what we're talking about. But something that's clear throughout the Old Testament and the New is that God's saving of the people of Israel was actually to be for the good of not just Israel, but to the nations. When God made his covenant with Israel in Genesis 12, there are three promises that he made that follow him throughout the entire New Testament into the new. And here are those promises that God made with Abraham. He said, I will make from you a people who know God. He says this in verse 2 of, you don't need to turn there, just listen, of Genesis 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. The second thing he promises is a land of blessing. He wants to give them a people, make a people group out of them, give them a specific land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And then in verse 3, the third promise is that it would be a blessing to the nations. He says, through you, all families will be blessed. All people will be blessed through Israel. And that was foreshadowing that follows throughout. You want to see some threads that go throughout the whole Bible? Those are three threads. Follow those. A promise of a nation, a promise of a land, a promise of a blessing to the world. And in verse 11, we get a hint, a taste of that. It says, it switches from talking about how Israel will praise you, Israel will know you, Israel will love you, and it says, the people are going to hear about your deeds. All people. All nations. This is the word for people groups will hear about you. This is an olive branch almost to the enemies of God. We see a glimmer of hope for the enemies of God. And we have the benefit of living on this side of Jesus Christ to see how this hope is fulfilled. All of these promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And we're looking just at promise 3 to be a light to the nations, but can I tell you that the people of God is much more than Israel today. It is all of those who follow Christ. have become the nation, the kingdom of God. So he has made a bigger nation than just this little group in the ancient Near East. And can I tell you that the second land, the blessing, the land of blessing that God has given us, the whole book of Acts is showing us how God is taking more and more territory for his land. And so where you're worshiping right now is holy territory. This land is claimed by the kingdom of God. So the land has expanded. And one day there is a new heavens and a new earth, which is the ultimate fulfillment of that land promise. But today, let's look mostly at that third promise, to be a blessing to the nations. Paul picks this up in Romans 12. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Romans 12. This is not on the screen because we're going to be reading a big chunk of it. Some of it will be on the screen. Little flashes will pop up of the key promises I want you to see. In Romans 12, starting on verse 8, it says, this is Paul talking, and he's connecting this. He's saying, in Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to the nations. And he's going to quote all throughout the Old Testament, some Psalms, some Isaiah, I think some Deuteronomy's in there. He's quoting different portions of the Old Testament. And he says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," which is the nation of Israel, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." And then here we go. "And in order that the Gentiles," that means every non-Israelite, "might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written," whenever he says that, he's quoting Old Testament here. "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," Gentiles and Israel coming together. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And then he sums it up beautifully like this. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope." He's talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to those who live in Rome. And he's saying, all these promises, they're for you too. In Christ, God makes the enemies friends. He makes them his people. And that's good news because, like I said, some of us are more oppressed than others, but we all are oppressors. We are all those who are worthy of God's judgment and wrath because of our sin nature. For all of us, without Christ, God being a righteous judge is terrifying news. But the good news is that in the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that Christ paid that penalty to graft you into, we're talking about, it's Father's Day, to adopt you into his family. To make God no longer your enemy, but your father. God is your father today if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so you no longer have to fear the righteous judge of all. You get to love the God who is merciful to the nations, who is also your father. And so we're going to end on that today, and we're going to pray. We're going to actually, in 2 weeks, continue this theme, because here's a little preview. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 go together. They probably, maybe at one point, were written together. In Hebrew, there's a acrostic that's going on here. It's going down through the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, and it stops at the end of verse 9, or chapter 9, and picks up in verse 10. So we're going to look at this a little bit more and how God is there for his people, and sometimes it feels like he's far. But today I want you to know that God is near to you. He is near to the oppressed, near to the brokenhearted. And you know what you need to come to God? To know that you're a brokenhearted person, that you've been oppressed by sin. Sometimes you've been the oppressor on your own self, in your own life. The only thing you need to come to Jesus is your need. And so today, I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, on this Father's Day, to be adopted by the Father of all because of the work of his first son, Jesus Christ, we can all be sons and daughters. If you are a follower of Jesus, how can you praise him for his marvelous deeds today? How can you praise him that he has defeated your enemies, that he rules on high, and that he is making his name famous amongst the nations? Which, by the way, most of you I know are not ethnically Jewish. You are the nations. You are the fulfillment of this, God being praised among the nations. Praise him for that today. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as brothers and sisters, as friends, as family invited in to the dinner table, not enemies of God. We're going to do that after the first song. So as Jordan and Kristen come back up, will you pray with me today that God would open your heart to hear his good news or to think on and process his good news today? Father God, we thank you that you are worthy of our praise for your marvelous deeds. Lord, I thank you most of all today and praise you most of all that I was an enemy of yours. I was amongst the nations that hated you. And you saw it right and fitting and good to call me your son, to adopt me into your family, to graft me into your nation, your kingdom. And Lord, now I'm yours forever. And Lord, I'm going to be praising you for that forever. And God, I pray there would be many in this room who that's true of. And God, I pray that today, even right now as I'm praying, there'd be some in this room who are experiencing that for the first time. Maybe this is on Father's Day is their gotcha day, as we say in kind of adoption circles. The day that they are adopted and made your son or your daughter. God, would you allow them to lay down their sin and come to you for grace? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.